Let's pray. God, we just ask for your Holy Spirit right now, that you would touch our hearts, that you'd use the time we spend together in your word, being reminded of your power, to give us confidence in you. Pray you'd minister to each person here in their own life, and Lord, with struggles they're going through. Lift them up and make the load light. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Who is really in control? Haven't you wondered that sometimes? It's a current song that's going on the radio. It's Jesus Take the Wheel. And it's a ballad of sorts, kind of a country sort of song. And it talks about a woman driving along and finding herself in a spin in the car. And in the midst, she doesn't have time to say any prayer other than Jesus Take the Wheel. And realizing how much in her life she wants Jesus to take control. Is your car in your life spinning out of control? You're looking for God to come in and take the wheel? Maybe the things that you're looking at are things that are giving you hardship. Maybe it seems as if for the plan in your life that it's like a game between Christ and Satan. And it seems as if in your life Satan has somehow put God in checkmate and he can't carry out the plan in your life. You ever wonder who's in control? You look at the events, and maybe they're big things in our household. Probably right now the thing that touches our lives the most is Shelley's father and cancer and how it's affecting his life. And it causes you to start to say, wow, how are these things all taking place? Who's in control of the timing? I want to tell you a story. It's one you've heard before, but I think that as you look at it in this context, maybe just a little different slant. I want to tell you the story about Haman. Now, Haman was destined for the top. He was the kind of one who made political alliances and kissed the babies and greased palms all the way to his position as prime minister. If you'd like, vice king of Persia. Moving his way up, he had a plan. And you can imagine him coming in and realizing that he had achieved his first step toward ruling the whole kingdom itself. And as he was coming in with all the pomp and circumstances that could take place in Persia, with everybody bowing and scraping, one insignificant, of no account Jew named Mordecai didn't bow. So what would that make a difference to somebody in the position of Haman? How could that matter to somebody as important and as powerful as Haman? But it bothered Haman. And he decided he was going to make life... Well, that's not even quite fair to say he was going to make life difficult. He decided he was going to make life non-existent for Mordecai. Haman decided he was going to step in and get rid of Mordecai and his family and all his people. And he began to hatch a plan to do just that. You want to look at the schemings of men? You want to look at the powers behind the scenes? When you ask who's really in control, I want to tell you that it's so easy in the good times to believe that God is, isn't it? When the birds are singing and it's beautiful like today, it's easy to believe God's in control. When you find that those you love you back, it's easy to believe that God's in control. When you're in a place when you're feeling of good health and those who you think well of are feeling well, it's easy to think God's in control. But when you believe that God is good and life is going bad, it's very difficult to believe that God's in control. When the storms move in and seem to eclipse the sun, when those you love reject you, When temptation pulls a police-style raid in your life and comes and bashes in the door and just makes a call as it comes in, guns blasting, you begin to wonder who's in control. When the bills begin to mount and you're shuffling to decide who you're going to pay to avoid shut-off notices, and you stop talking on the phone, stop answering phone calls because you're afraid they're creditors, begin to wonder who's in control. It's hard when you believe that it's a good God and bad things are happening, it's hard to believe that God's in control. But I believe the story of Esther tells us that God's in control even in the bad times. You look back at the story and say, at first Esther appears to be one of those stories that you could tell your little children. And we usually gloss over and tell that part, how Esther obeys God and becomes queen and everything's happy ever after. But that's not really the story. And it looks that way if you're looking at Esther's standpoint only for a small period of time. But if you look back in the story and realize all that's really said, it doesn't come across just that way. You can do right and there be no reward, and God can still be in control. You can do right and receive no outward reward, and God still be in control. If you don't believe me, you might ask Vashti. Vashti was willing to stand up against her drunken husband when he, in a stupor, decided that he was going to have her parade herself like some call girl in front of the group of those gathered there and perform a dance for them, and she refused. Which I would have counted as a move toward morality, wouldn't have you? As following what's good and right? And what did she get? Removed from the throne. What kind of reward is that for somebody who's followed what's right? Sometimes we make life simple and say, you know, you always get rewarded when you obey, at least outwardly. You get something. Not everything ends like an Uncle Arthur's bedtime story in the timing we like. We can do right and there's no reward, at least on the outside. Ask Mordecai. Mordecai had his picture in the post office, for all practical purpose, a wanted man. He was going to be destroyed. He'd already had in Haman's mind that he was going to take care of him. Gallows were being built. And what had Haman done wrong? Let's see. Mordecai, thank you. What had Mordecai done wrong? Let's see. What had he done wrong? What great thing had he done wrong? He wouldn't disobey God. Instead, he decided he wouldn't bow down to Haman. Instead, he was going to stand. What had he done? He'd followed God. Where was the reward? But I believe God's in control. We can't depend on just what we see. We can't just depend on the outward eyes. If you'd have looked at Mordecai's life, what he had ahead were gallows. His picture, all he could see. And for his people. Sometimes as we look at this picture, it doesn't seem like God really has power. Ecclesiastes 7:14, though, tells us this: when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. In essence, you can't tell by how things are going today whether God's in control or not. You can't just tell by what you see, because God's in control of the good as well as the things that happen that are bad, the struggles that we go through. I can't depend on what I see. Instead, I have to trust in whom I cannot see. I have to hold on to the God who is there even in spite of everything I see. In spite of the circumstances that are around me, I have to hold to the God that I can believe in. It's true, for Mordecai, he couldn't see it, but he still believed. Jeremiah 32:41, God had promised, I will rejoice in doing them good, and will assuredly plant them in this land, and all my heart and soul. Israel had a promise made to it that God was going to watch over, and he does. Isaiah 55:9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now, we've used it in various ways, but you know what I believe it's telling us? That you don't always know what God's doing by the bad circumstances in your life. You don't always know how God's leading when you're looking at things and saying circumstances are bad. We can believe that God's even in control even when the circumstances are bad, because it doesn't depend on what we see. It depends on who we believe. to step back and look at the story, God already had His people in place. Vashti, at the time that Mordecai was being threatened, Vashti had already been removed, and Esther already brought to the throne. God had already worked the circumstances out. Now think about that. It hadn't happened accidentally. Step back and think about the process of her getting there. First, there had to be born a beautiful young lady who was going to be worthy of the throne. Who do you think governed that birth? There had to be somebody removed from being queen. Who do you think could govern that decision? There had to be a decision made by counselors to recommend that they hold an audition for queen instead of just taking the next in line. There had to be a putting in the king's heart to choose Esther as queen. There had to be a whole process of things that happened that God had led before this time. God's working in circumstances, even when we don't think it. Even when they may be the hardships that we're going through, God's working to lead us. God had His people in place even before it began. Joseph was a professor during a time when the Nazis were moving in and taking over his country. As he was making decisions, he decided that he was going to stand for what was right, and there in his classroom, he would leave open the Jewish Torah and share with others, as he was a professor of Semitics. As he continued with his standing for what was truth, the Nazis decided that he was going to be decommissioned as professor. In fact, soon to be sent to Siberia, and they had the scheduling all worked out. But prior to that date, he applied for a visa. He applied for a visa for a very simple reason. There was a conference on Semitic history that was going to be taking place in Vienna. And he had been invited to go and represent his nation. But they wouldn't issue the visa. He was furious. He'd applied 3 times. They wouldn't issue his visa. So he went to the office himself. In that state of fury, having just received the letter of cancellation, he moved to go up to talk to them in the office, but he didn't take any elevators. He used the stairs because he wanted to kind of get rid of some of the energy that he had over the letter. It was on the way up, second flight platform, that he ran into one of his old students. They began to talk, and he shared with them his plight and his fury, and asked why he was there. The student shared that his fiance worked in the department that issued visas and offered to go with him. They went back up to the office. Walking in, he introduced the professor to his fiance. The fiance said, "Glad to meet you," went through all the pleasantries, and quickly he went to the point and said, "I'd like you to issue for my professor a visa so he can go to this." He said, "There's no way that can be done. It's impossible. He's one of the on the prescribed list and can't be let out of the country." The fiance said, "Unless you let him out, our engagement is over." That's some kind of friend, huh? She handed over the visa. He went to Vienna. In Vienna, he was given an opportunity for a job and left immediately from Vienna to a safe place. Later became part of the library at Harvard. It was his first job there as he moved into professorship and never went back to his beloved country and to his destiny for Siberia. And as he goes back and records, he says, "I wonder if it were just circumstance or if there was a divine hand behind. God has His people already. God's in control, even when you cannot see. If you like to look at the whole book of Esther, you know that it was almost left out of the Bible altogether. Because in the book of Esther, God's name is not mentioned once. But maybe that's exactly what Esther's trying to say. That God's working even when you can't see Him. That He is the power that's behind the scenes. That He's the ultimate control of all the circumstances and events that seem to come together. Maybe it's our way of being confronted with what we sometimes count as fortune or chance or circumstances or happenstance, how God is really the one that's behind. God's in control even when you can't see. Listen to the story. It's what I count as being the turning point in the story of Esther. Haman has already decided that he's going to kill Mordecai. The king is already convinced to issue a decree for a certain date. And you look at how the circumstances take place. And here's what Esther says. Esther 6 verse 1. That night, the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. Want to look at circumstances? That night. The night just prior to Mordecai being executed. The night just prior to Mordecai being executed. That night, the king couldn't sleep. And you know, when the king can't sleep, nobody can sleep. Because he orders up people to come and take him, read to him. And guess what book he orders? Now, I could tell you there are probably a lot of boring books that could help you to sleep. He takes a book that chronicles the history of his reign. How big must that book be? How many stories must be there? How many details recorded? And it just so happens that a certain story is selected. Just the night, just that the king can't sleep, just that he calls for Chronicles to be read. 6 verse 2 says, it was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. Just so happened that the place they read had a story about Mordecai. Just so happened that Mordecai earlier had happened to be in the right position. And you have to understand, he's not a courtier. He's not part of the inner circle. He's a foreigner. Just so happens that Mordecai was in the right place at the right time so that he happened to hear about a conspiracy about murder. How many of you have? Just been in the right place, right time. Conspiracy for murder. Murder, not just of a wife or child or next door neighbor that you happen to be angry at, but the king or president. How many of you happen to know somebody who was directly involved? Coincidence? Happenstance? That place and the event had been recorded? And then 6 verse 3 of Esther, what honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. I bet at the time, if I were there and I were Mordecai and done this wonderful thing, I would have thought, I did this wonderful thing. I didn't even get a pat on the back. I probably would have listed it as one of those bad days. Probably would have chronicled it as a time when God had let me down because I had stood up and done something wonderful for my enemy, the one who was mastering over me, and God hadn't done anything. And the fact that the king didn't do anything, do you think that's circumstance? How many times do you think a king is saved from an assassination plot and nobody does anything. No Medal of Honor. No letter of thank you. No taking him out to dinner. Nothing. And the fact that he should decide to do it now. The king said, who's in the court? Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. Good timing. You want to talk about perfect scripted timing? Good timing. Just circumstance and happenstance? I'm not into probability and statistics, but I'd like somebody to run the statistics of probability that this sort of thing should just happen to happen. And all the specific coincidences that would have to take place for the timing. And the ignorance of Haman not to ask who it was that the king wanted to honor. And presuming that it was himself. If you want to look at the circumstances, if you want to look at God's providence, all you have to do is see. You see Haman leading the king's horse with Mordecai on the day that he was supposed to go to the gallows. Mordecai on the back with the king's robe on, the king's crescent, the king's declaration. This is how the king would honor a man whom he's in regard of. And Haman being the one who takes him around. There's poetic justice there, isn't there? You want to know who's in control? Look at the picture. I imagine that so many times we go through and just don't recognize what the end's going to be like. God works in circumstances. It's amazing when you look at how stories really take place. Lieutenant Colonel Ben Farkas and his B-17 bomber shot as he's going over enemy territory. 22 millimeter holes in his fuselage. And yet it didn't explode. And in fact, none of the bullets went out. None of the shells exploded. When he got back, he wanted to get some of the shells, and they said, no, their Secret Service has already come and taken them all. After the war, he investigated more to find that in one of the shells, all of them had been empty except for one. One of them had, this is all we can do for now. Written in Czechoslovakian language. Somebody who packed the shells. And were decided that God had put the right person in the right time for the right event. Then he looked back and said, the mission would have failed had that not taken place. The bombing wouldn't have been successful. That bombing changed the standing of the war. It's amazing when you look back and say, God's hand leading when we don't see. God's in control in the bad times. God's in control when we can't see. The last thing that I believe Esther tells us is God's in control even though people's plottings and even through people's plottings and failings. God is in the circumstances. Christmas Eve, 1875. They're coming back on a boat, a steamship, enjoying the evening, sharing together about stories of joy. The song leader of Dwight L. Moody is on board and begins to sing a familiar song, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. As he finishes, a man from the shadows comes forward and says, that song, I have to ask you. Were you ever stationed for the Union to be one of their guards? Why, yes, many times. I have to ask you, in 1862, did you happen to be any named to the place and the circumstances? yes. He said, let me tell you, I too was in the army during that time, only for the Confederate side, not the Union side. And I was there at that same place that you guarded. And I had you in my sights. And just when I said he surely breathed his last, you looked up to the heavens and began to sing that song, the very one you sang tonight. And in my mind, when you said, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And I recognized that he was the one who was the guardian of your care. I had to say, surely the God that has protected him from being killed tonight can protect me as well. And I put down my weapon and I went back to camp. Sometimes the plotting of men seemed to be so ominous ahead of us. Haman and his threat. But Proverbs 16:9 says, In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. God's in control. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Ecclesiastes 7:13, consider that God, what God has done. Who can straighten what He's made crooked? Lamentations 3:37 says, who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? God's in control, even with the plottings of men. And you may think it's your co-workers as they come together. But ask Daniel. Daniel had all of his co-workers plan against him, plot against him to destroy him. And it turned around for them. They became lion food, as I recall. A jilted lover. Maybe some of you have faced an ex in their wrath. And wonder who's in control. I'm sure Joseph did as well. Initially, as the days passed and he spent his time in prison. But ultimately, as God raised him to the top, he must have recognized there's a hand that's moving behind that I can't see. And no matter what the plottings and schemings of man, God can turn it right. And it may be that they've even caught you in something that, quite honestly, you recognize deserves punishment. And you wonder how they're going to turn it against you. But God can use even that. Ask a woman caught in adultery who finds the Lord and hope and a new life. And critics, Moses was doing what God had called him and leading a multitude out. But Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had a different view. They want to go back. God has the ability to take care of whatever problem stands in your way. No plottings of man can change the destiny God has for your life. Joseph came to the place that he recognized that. Now on the throne, ruling co-regent with the Pharaoh himself. And he said, you may have meant it for evil, but God turned it to good. Our God's in control. It doesn't matter the shipwrecks or imprisonment that we may be looking at. We may not even see it in our lifetime. I don't know that Paul understood why he had never been able to go to Spain, why he hadn't accomplished the things that he wanted. He had a plan of what he thought God was going to do. But God put him in prison. And by doing that, we have a New Testament written mostly by the author who writes from a prison cell. Plottings of the priests couldn't do it against Jesus. Oh, don't get me wrong. They had him crucified. And there could have been, in that hour, a question as to who was really in control. But as you step back and you look at the whole picture, you have to say, God can take any circumstances and all the plottings of men and accomplish His mission anyway. God is in control. I look at the story and say, God's in control, so I can trust. I can trust whatever takes place in my life to come through the filter of God. I realize I can trust that God is in control even when things are going bad in my life. That God's going to use those and work those together for the plan that He's apportioned for my life. Secondly, that even when I can't see Him, He's still working. And that the circumstances and the people He used may be surprised to me, maybe the ones that I thought were my enemy, but God's still using them for the plan He has intended for my life and yours. Don't fret about the car wreck, person who sues. God has it all mapped out and worked out. And finally, that even through the plottings of man or the failings they have in accomplishing God's work, God can still raise to the top and cause whatever needs to happen in your life, because men aren't able to thwart God's plan for your life. God is in control. He can be trusted. The song, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Take us the way that you need, the plan that you have. Take us moment by moment and lead us along that path. We trust in you, God. Let's sing it together as we close.
Would you like to stand, please?
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us much beneath Thy tender care. In Thy pleasant pastures, lead us for a new Thy form prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus,
that You're in control of our lives. And we praise You for that. Lord, we do believe that as we serve You, even though we may not see the reward on the outside, that You're accomplishing in our lives exactly what needs to be done. Thank You, Lord, that You put people and circumstances together to do Your will. Lord, no matter what we see on the outside, we'll trust in the One whom we cannot see. And we'll believe in You, Lord, and recognize that You're more powerful than any human force, or, Lord, than the demons themselves. We trust in You, God. Thank You for being the One that directs our life. In Christ's name, amen.